since 8:30. That really put a shame to me. It's good for you, but it's shame to me because I was late. Late meaning I didn't come here at 8:30. So I need to follow your example. Next time I will be here a little earlier to be with you in the prayer. Now, this morning what we're going to do is this. We like to take about 10 minutes first to ask a couple of brothers to give us some hot-of-the-press report concerning the Lord's move in the GTCA cities up here, one being Santa Rosa and the other is Merced. I have heard some very, very encouraging reports. And so then after that, I would like to do some testing. But to be merciful, I will give you some heads up, all right, or some time to prepare. Even I'll tell you who is going to get called. So I like to concentrate on message 3, not 1, not 2, but message 3, with 3 questions. There are 3 questions in there. I picked that message because it is the more difficult one, the one that covers the breastplate, the Urim, the Thummim, how to read the saints and therefore the mind of the Lord concerning his people, concerning, taking the lead and so on. So there are 3 questions, and I would like to assign this way. I will just pick 3 teams, one from San Francisco. Team 1 from San Francisco. I understand in each church, some of these larger churches, you have some several teams. So team 1, whoever they are in San Francisco, take question number 1. Team 1 from Berkeley would take question number 2. Berkeley, I'm sure you have several teams. So one of the teams, team 1 from Berkeley. And the third one would be the church in San Jose. One team from San Jose. Team 1 from San Jose. Please answer question number 3. Okay? So I'm giving you 10 minutes to study, right? That doesn't mean you should, tune out the report. Don't miss the report. I don't know what you will do. So how about a couple of brothers? Is this Bob Ewing? And also Brother Terry here can give the report. Maybe Terry can go first. Just someone keep the time. How about Brother Don? You keep the time.
Amen. So this is regarding GTCA Santa Rosa. We had, for the team that labored there, we had 9 full-time trainees for 2 weeks, about 20 local saints, about 25 saints from other churches in the Bay Area that could come during the weekdays, and about 80 saints that participated on the weekends, one of the 2 weekends. So we had a very good participation from all the churches in Northern California. We even had saints come from Crescent City and Eureka during the weekdays. It's wonderful. We labored mainly 2 places. We labored at the Sonoma State University, which, as you know, the Lord gave us a beautiful house right across the street. That was very significant to the labor there. Through that house, we could coordinate there every morning, and about 8 or 10 saints would just go across the street to the campus every day. The other saints were divided into teams for door knocking. We'd usually have about anywhere from 3 to 4, 5, even up to 6 teams each weekday going out door knocking in the community around that same area. And then on the weekends, we went out door knocking in Santa Rosa one weekend and back in Rohnert Park the next weekend. So the results at this point, we had a very good result at the campus. We have a group of freshmen, especially freshman sisters, who are regularly in that house. That's the advantage of having a house right across the street is we just invited them to everything. Every night we had a dinner there, and we invited anybody that was there, come join us for dinner. By the end of the week, we had our first college meeting. We had 5 new students from the campus come to our first college meeting. We were able to set up a club on campus, and so we could meet people that way. So right now, we have on the campus, we have at least 20 what we call key contacts. These are the ones that are really open and have been in multiple things, Bible studies, home meetings, And we have a Monday night study hall. We'd invite them to come over and help them practically with their studies, right? And then on Friday night, we have the college meeting. And on Thursdays, the sisters were able to set up a Bible study in one of the freshman dorms with one of the new girls. So they have about 6 or 7 girls who meet there every Thursday. So the campus is going well because we have a consecrated couple in a house across the street. Right? That makes a huge difference, right? In the community, we have a lot more work to do. It's a lot more difficult. We have about another, besides those ones, besides the 20 on the campus, we have another about 69 on the campus that we're still in contact with. They're on our email list. We'll keep following up with. Then in the community, we've got about 120 that responded. Everybody we gave a Bible to, we didn't get a contact card from. We only wanted contact cards from the people who told us they were interested in being recontacted. So these 120, at least on paper, indicated they're open for somebody to come back. Now we're trying to coordinate the local saints, the saints who came and met these people, and any other saints who are willing. We'll start letting you know how you could participate in that follow-up to contact them. Some thoughts we have is, of course, set up meetings in their homes. Another would be to have a Bible study at that house. We were thinking of a women's Bible study on Wednesday mornings because a number of the ones contacted in the community were women right there around that house. That would be a good combination of sisters meeting and a way to take care of new ones. And then ultimately, we may want to, after a while of contacting these people by emails or something, have some seminars where we invite all. We've got about 232, if you include the students and the community, invite all of them to a seminar, sort of like what they do in London, and see how many are really, you know, the seeking ones. Then we can concentrate on those. So anyway, the Lord really blessed it. And I have to say, I wrote something to GTCA saying how appreciative we were of the trainees. These trainees were excellent. they were consecrated, and their conduct, their behavior, their demeanor, their willingness to coordinate, their willingness to work, everything was just top-notch, right? So the only regret was they had to leave. I told the brothers, I said, I think we need to talk to the trainees. Say, maybe there can be an apprenticeship. They stay for another 4 months. Because they had all these little girls around them, especially the sisters, had all these girls meeting with them, and then they're all gone. So we're importing full-timers from San Francisco and other saints to help put a younger face, right? Most of us that are able to follow up in that area are not quite college age, right? So if there's a need there, it's for more migration and some full-timers, some young full-timers. If we could have a young couple and a couple young full-timers, a lot will happen on that campus.
Amen. So, praise the Lord, brothers. It was so wonderful to be part of GTCA and the Lord's move in the gospel with the trainees. I was so impressed by all the reports of the trainees going not only all over the United States to so many key cities, but also to Europe and South America and even across the Pacific. There was so many wonderful reports that we could all be part of. And I was really impressed by the visiting of the saints from the churches in our area. And I feel also special to be part of the cluster in our area of Central California, and the resolve of the church in Fresno, and the cluster of saints, you know, to coordinate together for the Lord's burden for Merced. What a wonderful thing! I would we made about 700 contacts, and we also labored on the two colleges, Merced College and University of California at Merced, which is new, and that's why my wife and I moved to Merced was because there was a new UC in Merced, but we found out that the Lord really wants the city. He wants to take over the whole city. Amen. And this is our second year of GTCA in Merced. We felt that the Lord made an advancement this time. It's wonderful to have a college group, to gain college students, but we really need the homes of families, right? And so we feel like the Lord made some advancement in this matter. I just appreciate just a few days ago meeting in the home of a couple, feeling the security of the home, feeling the warmth of the home. We opened up this verse in John 3, you know, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And one of the full-time sisters said, "Do you see the two?" And before she could finish her sentence, the new contact said, I see the two spirits here. I see the big spirit and the little spirit." She said, "I've never seen that before." And I was just so happy to be in an environment like that, in the living room of a family. And, you know, you can see the potential of the recovery of the book of Acts, where the Lord used the homes to shepherd college students, to shepherd new ones. I just appreciate, also in the door knocking, you know, we had two saved in their living rooms. One living room had no furniture, but here was a college student that just opened, and even while we were praying, she said, "I need to stop," and she cried for about 2 minutes, and then we began to pray again, and I was just happy, you know, that in that environment someone could be saved. And then now we're shepherding a young freshman. We also met her in her home. You know, she got saved in her home, and now the saints are meeting with her on the campus. So this time we asked the visiting saints to consider, could they work with us a little more? Because we don't have that many saints to labor, and maybe even keep in contact with some of the key ones that you met, and just coordinate with the local saints. So I feel like that was also an advancement. We learned a lot. But one brother said, "If you want a third year, you better ask Monero." So Brother Monero, I think we need a third year of GTCA. We haven't learned enough yet. Amen. So, amen.
Well, let me add a few words concerning GTCA, because it's very, very pertinent. And we have the full confidence that this move is of the Lord, and it has proven to be effective, and the model, I mean, this way of spreading the Lord's the gospel and also the Lord's testimony to plant new churches in many more places. Our goal is that there are 500 main cities in this country, first, second, and third tier. And many of those cities still don't have a lampstand there. And there's so many campuses across the land that yet do not have our presence there. So the GTC has started in 2008 in a more I wouldn't say official, but in a more focused way. And now it has been about 7 years or so, or six, and we really have seen the Lord's blessing very much. Brothers, this is not a small thing. This is not a work that belonged to a few brothers out there somewhere. This is our work, because we're in America, and the Lord wants to take this country. Amen. This country is not yet taken. We need 500 churches here, don't we? Yes. Not always covering for years now, about 250 to 300. We need 500. The day comes, we need 1,000 churches in the United States. And not just 30,000 saints, but 50, 100,000 saints. That still would not be so big. The nature of the Lord's recovery is that it is a remnant. It will never be big. And we're not here trying to be big numerically. On the other hand, this is a huge country with 330 million people and counting. And so we have to be strong. the Lord's testimony in this country must be strong. And that's why we're even having this training here. It is to that end, not just in the end for just Northern California, but for the Lord's recovery throughout the earth, especially in America. So please go to gtca.us to get your updates, gtca.us, or you can go to beseeching.org, beseeching.org, and you can get a lot of the updates of not only this, these two cities, but the other cities. They're all together, 20 cities, Canada and United States. Canada, one city, Mississauga, which is a 1 million population suburb of Toronto. It's actually where the international airport is located, of Toronto, Mississauga. And now it looks like a new church will be reestablished. There was one. It was kind of just due to a rebellion in the Midwest was quite decimated, and now there would be a restart there. So let us continue to pray. The gospelization, truthization, and churchization of America, GTCA, okay? Now, for here, I would say, brothers, these two cities, as the brothers have shared, are looking for some migration. This is not just a kind of a flash in the pan, just go there and have some good experience in the gospel. We're here to plant churches, church trees that will grow. And I believe that northern part of San Francisco, that area, it is an untapped region, sub-region of this area. And, of course, in Merced, what you see there, and also down that way, up and down, what, 99 or something like that? These are important and strategic cities. All it takes is just even two couples to move over there, drop them in there, and with the homes open, and suddenly you will have the beginning of a church life. We know that experience. We know that works. The first church in Europe called Philippi started with one home of a single sister called Lydia. That's how Europe's first LME began about 2,000 years ago. All right? Despise not the day of small things. Two or three dedicated homes in a city, we can start a new church life. So I hope there will be some brothers and sisters here, firstly, that would pick up this burden. Two or three couples would not do anything, make a dent even in some of our places, but it will begin a new lampstand there. So pray for this and be burdened about this. I'm talking about migration. Right now, the average age of all those serving up there in Santa Rosa is over 60. How about some younger ones, 40-something, 30-something, pick up the burden? And we do have this kind of cases happening. A number now, for example, have moved in the last year or two to Knoxville, Tennessee. Knoxville is just a city town, but it has the flagship, a university town, but that university turned out to be the flagship university called University of Tennessee. And so a number of homes have, couples and families have moved in. Now you have a robust situation, and now they're beginning a new team. This year by fall, the Lord willing, there will be a full-time team in Knoxville, Tennessee. Amen. And Tennessee is an important state of the Union, and we're very, very burdened for that, all right? So we're all part of this one move of the Lord. Amen? Now, let's come to the training and come to this little test. I will give to each team about 5 minutes max. And again, I hope Brother Don will be the timekeeper. So you have to kind of coordinate together the few of you brothers. You have to come up here. And according to the three questions, you just begin to answer. No need to hem and haw. No need to give a long introduction. Just get to it, all right? Get to the point and begin to speak something according to the outline, according to your notes, according to some of the readings that you have done, what you have seen in this message and according to these Roman numerals or these points. So without further ado, how about we ask the church in San Francisco, Team 1, to come up here. Brothers, just come up here. And there will be a mic here that can be passed. Sorry, in fact, we have some mics over there. We have exactly about 15 minutes, so we have to be quite efficient with our time. So brothers, please come here. Come up here. Oh, there are four of you.
Five.
All right, five. Okay, so you just go ahead. I'll stand with you up here. Tom, you just go here. Yeah. Okay. All right, brothers, go ahead and share something.
To start with, in the book of Genesis, there were eight great individuals that the Lord really used. But in Exodus, there was a turn to the corporate person, to the corporateness of Christ. In that turn, the Lord needed a new group of people. He needed the priests and the elders for this turn.
Amen. The administration of the Lord in the Old Testament gives us a good handle on what God desires today, right? And that was what he desired to rule his people was a theocracy, right? Not a democracy and not an autocracy, but a theocracy, which is God direct ruling. But how is God going to directly rule, right? There were some factors of this ruling, and the first factor was a constitution, right, which was the law of God, the written word, which never changes, right? And that would govern the people. But then also you need God's instant speaking, right? And how did they get God's instant speaking? The instant speaking came through the priests, right? The priests with the Urim and the Thummim would go into the presence of the Lord and read the Lord's people on their shoulder and on their breast and get the Lord speaking. Then the priests, with that speaking, plus the constitution of the written law, would bring that to the elders who would administrate, right? They would administrate. So you had the written speaking, the instant speaking, and then you had the administration, right? That's in the Old Testament. And this was the way God would carry out his theocracy through the people.
Right. These were the primary factors of God's administration on earth. It were the priests and the elders. The priests were the ones, as Terry mentioned, who received God's word, and they had God's instant speaking. And the elders were the ones who administered God's word to the people. And these two people were separate.
People were separate. God spoke through the priests, and with his constant word, the constant word was represented by the law, and that was the constant speaking, and his instant speaking was through the priests, and that was through the high priest, through the Urim and the Thummim. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah for the priests and for the elders.
Amen.
I believe there were 70 elders that represented all of the children of Israel, and that was over 3 million people and only 70 elders. It's much different today in the New Testament.
Amen.
God's government in the Old Testament is theocracy. That means God ruled directly through some agent. The agents are the high priests and the elders. The high priests received the instant speaking of God as the living constitution, and the elders is the one who execute this administration.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, all right. You want to say something more?
Well, so in the New Testament, we have to see how this applies then in the New Testament. The New Testament is still the same principle. It's still a theocracy, right? The elders are not kings. God is ruling, right? But how does he rule, right? Well, in the New Testament, what replaces the law, the written law, is the apostles' teaching, is our constitution, right? That never changes, right? That governs us. God governs directly through that constitution, the apostles' teaching. But you still also need the priests. Who are the priests today? Actually, every saint is a priest in the New Testament, right? So in the New Testament, the elders are the elders and their priests. So the elders fulfill both functions, along with all the saints are priests. So when a matter comes up, these things should be brought first and check it with the Constitution, the Apostles' teaching, and then you have to know how to go into the Lord's presence and read his people, right? Amen. In a lot of prayer and fellowship before the Lord, right? Amen. And then out of that speaking, the elders should carry out that speaking, right? Carry out the Lord's speaking.
So, Terry, you have gone into
the next question already. So that's okay. All right. So thank you. This is actually the Santa Rosa team, actually. San Francisco, Group 1, yeah. So as you can see, we need some less gray hair. That proved my point. We need some migration there of some younger brothers and sisters, right? No, I appreciate gray hair. I've got a few, more than a few. But you know what I'm talking about. We do need the younger saints to pick up the burden, to move and migrate, living the life of the altar and the tent. This is how we should live today. All right? Don't say no. Just open to the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay. So just a little quick critique. I feel that there's not enough spirit. The points are there, but the spirit is not quite present. Learn to speak with the spirit. Amen. See, even right now, I'm speaking with my spirit. Amen. Not necessarily jumping up and down, not high decibels, but I'm using my spirit. Amen. Do you see what I'm doing here? I'm speaking from the core of my being. I'm speaking with a level of conviction. Amen. I'm speaking with a kind of a burden within me, even in simple ways. So learn to speak in the church meetings. Especially you want to take the lead. You want to be a minister to the saints of life and the truth. You have to learn to speak. We'll get into that today. One very important qualification or condition in the function of a leading brother is his ability to speak. I don't mean some charismatic, gigantic speaker. I'm talking about the ability, the apt to teach kind of a speaking. And one of the most important thing is never talk. Never just say something. Speak with your spirit. Amen. That's the source. That's the source, right, that you have to speak from. Not just from your throat, but from your spirit, which is the innermost part of your being where Christ resides. So learn to use your spirit in your speaking. Not enough spirit this morning, right? And so even the points may be there, the impact is not so much felt. I had looked for more impact, but it's not so much impactful, the speaking, all right? When you don't impact me, that means you have not inspired me that much. You have not strengthened me that much. You have not supplied me that much, though the points were there. So learn, never, never, when you stand up in the meetings, to speak without using the Spirit. It's better that you don't speak, because you're not using the Spirit actually may kill the saints and kill the atmosphere of the meetings. All right? And the second point is some of the brothers, Brother Paul and some of you, too short. You by your age and by your learning, you should be able to speak longer. You need time to develop a point. All the leading ones in the prophesying meeting, you should speak at least for 2 to 3 minutes. Now, don't get long-winded just to be long-winded, just to fill the time. That's wrong. That's wrong. But you need some length to develop a point. Something about your learning, the light you receive, and oftentimes something about your experience of those points. And that will nourish the saints. And that will what? That will enlighten the saints. That takes a little time. So let me get back to this burden. The burden is stamina, spiritual stamina. The ability to maintain a longer period of time of prayer and also a longer time of speaking, all right? It is a proof of your stamina, so of your endurance. Some of us are way too weak in our spirit. Just 1 minute, you're pooped out, all right? of speaking, or just 5 minutes of prayer, you're totally winded. That means your spirit is weak. And I sometimes need to give a series of conferences or trainings just on the spirit. And I have done it. I have put together the best verses, exhaustive verses, from the Old Testament into two sheets of paper. And my topic is called My Spirit! Exclamation point. It is not on the Holy Spirit. These set of verses are on the human spirit. And I would like to walk you through all of these from the Old and New Testament until you are convinced how important our human spirit is in God's economy. Or rather, I should say, the exercise of that spirit in God's economy. Almost when there's no spirit, there's nothing. There's nothing. All the realities today are what? Are experienced in our spirit and conveyed by our spirit. This is something that we had a lot more in the early days, and sorry to say, less in these times. And brothers and sisters, we need to have a change. We really need to have a change in this matter. We'll get into more of today. Okay, group two, please. We're already a little bit behind. And that would be Berkeley. Could you come? Please come up. Berkeley 1, please come up quickly. Now you come to God's administration in the New Testament. All right, go, brothers. Amen. Let's stand with them. By the way, we don't not only not exercise the spirit in our speaking, we don't exercise our spirit in listening. Learn to listen in the spirit. That's when you are engaged. You say amen. All right, not just you are just one eye here, one eye there. All right? Okay, go.
So when we come to the New Testament, we see that in Acts 14:23, that after the apostles preached the gospel and formed the churches, they established the elders in each of these localities. And then in Titus 1:5, we see that they have the position and the right to even send representatives to establish the elders. And so as for the apostles, they continue even after forming the churches, to teach and to instruct and to even charge the churches. However, the ministration on the churches now falls squarely on the shoulders of the elders. So we need to see the important position of the elders in God's economy, even in its execution, that without the cooperation of the elders, God cannot do anything in the churches. And so a lot of times we appreciate the different gifts, but we have to see that the elders can either be the facilitators or they can be the frustrators of what God is doing in the churches.
Amen. The elders in the carrying out of God's New Testament economy. Amen. Like our brother shared, the elders occupy a key role in the carrying out of God's economy, in particular in the carrying out of the apostles' teaching. On the one hand, the apostles establish the churches and appoint the elders, and they're not directly involved in the church administration, but they're responsible for the teaching and instructing and charging the churches, right? Amen. And so the elders have a key role in carrying out what the apostles have released. Amen. So our brother shared, you know, the working out depends on the cooperation of the elders, right? Amen. If the elders don't move, the rest of the church can't move, right? Amen. And no one else will, right? So, and also, if the elders don't cooperate with the Lord, everything in the church comes to a standstill, right? So may we take this charge, and when in receiving the apostles' teaching, right, to exercise, to carry this out in the local churches.
Amen. So Titus 1:5, we see that Titus was properly representing the Apostle Paul to establish the elders in each cities of island of Crete. So this verse shows us that the elders were properly produced through the appointment of the apostles to establish the eldership in each locality. And then they were the apostles was the ones who take the lead, and then to appoint these elders to carry out the God's administration in each locality. Amen.
Another primary factor is that we have a constitution.
Amen.
I just appreciate so much that we have the written, the constant word of God.
Amen.
There's an instant speaking word of God, but I just appreciate that we need to know our constitution.
Amen.
That came out in our fellowship as a team, that we need to be constituted with the truth.
Amen.
We need to know God's way, and even through being constituted with his constant word, he can have a way to speak instantly to us.
Amen.
Through the Urim and Thummim.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We have the constitution of the kingdom.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus. I appreciate that after the elders being appointed, the elders need to be able to fellowship with others, not only to the apostles, but also to the churches around us. So I just appreciate that we should not just stay in our own locality, but we need to have a blending outwardly for our churches.
Amen.
So we see that the primary factors in the Old Testament, you had a separate priesthood and separate elders carry out the administration, God's theocracy. But in the New Testament, and that was according to the law, but in the New Testament, the constitution, the law, is replaced by the apostles' teaching. The elders are both priests and administrators, and they are appointed by the apostles who preached the gospel and raised up the churches. And then they themselves come before the Lord to administrate by correctly contacting the Lord, and therefore being able to have the Lord's sense and feeling, reading the saints, understanding what their situation is from the Lord, and then being able to make the proper decisions to administrate the church according to the Lord.
Critique here again. I must repeat this, brothers. The burden is not to raise us up, leading brothers or responsible brothers, to be great speakers. That's not the point. However, that said, speaking is incredibly important, especially on the part of those who bear some responsibility. Very, very important. Because it is by speaking that God works. By speaking, God moves and administrates. And today, we are his agents. Now, this is an extremely serious matter, which means that when we stand up to speak in the church, you are not just there representing yourself. In a proper situation, you are representing the Lord. You're speaking on behalf of God to his people. And that is a great thing. I don't care if it's 10 people there or 10,000 people there. You are there speaking on behalf of the Lord. And so the way you speak, the way you present yourself, the way you convey the burden or the points becomes very, very important. I would say, as a rule, all of you brothers need to practice more in your speaking. You need to improve your speaking for this reason, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the saints, for the sake of God's message coming through in an adequate way. Don't take this matter lightly, all right? There's a lot of room for improvement. I mentioned a few points. I hope that, now this is old school maybe, I hope that the younger brothers who are quite attached to their devices, even I'm getting quite attached to mine, my smartphone, how about learn the first brother, he keep looking at his device to speak. Well, that's not sinful. That's not worldly. That's actually probably very convenient. But this old school guy here still have a problem sitting in a meeting, watching a brother referring to his smartphone when he speaks the word of God. There's just something wrong with that picture for me. Now, if you're holding a Bible in your hand like this, somehow it's better. I feel better. It's just me. But this little device and constantly referring to a device, and you know, I told you how some outside person came to one of our church meetings at the Lord's table and was aghast when he saw all, more than half of the believers in our midst, all with their heads bowed, with this green glow on their face. What are they doing there? Well, they didn't know that we got a wonderful recovery version and hymnal all in this one little device. There's the Lord's table. And this person was just, I wouldn't say stumbled, but very, very perplexed by what is going on. Brothers, I feel we need to do something about that. Amen. It's a habit. And I'm not against having a smartphone, and that's not my point. My point is the brothers should learn to speak actually without referring to anything. Amen. You should have the points in you. You should just speak. Now, it's not wrong to do that, but if you have some preparation, you should just speak from your spirit what the Lord has deposited in your renewed mind, all right? And you convey that. Anytime you go to the smartphone, start looking at it, you're distracting all of us with you to that smartphone. And I lost the message. I start paying attention to the phone or whatever you're holding. Learn, brothers, learn to speak or in the meetings, function in the meetings in the proper kind of way. I know I'm dwelling a little bit longer on this because this is very important. All right. Learn in your speaking also to get rid of these hymns and halls and, you know, even I do a little bit of that, right? Like that. And also sometimes we have the habit of right? Yeah, I know it's right, but you don't need to say that. The Lord is good, right? Of course he is good. You understand? You cut away all these things, and suddenly people can understand you a lot better. People can actually concentrate on your message without being distracted by these things. Well, all these are learning. Brothers, we don't speak like this tomorrow. You have to practice. You have to adjust yourself. You have to regulate yourself. Next time, you just do that. And you, after the meeting, you ask a brother, say, brother, could you critique me? Could you tell me what I'm short in? Then you improve. Will you do this? Yeah. All right. Number three, please come up now.
Problem arising in the church, what is the proper way to solve it?
See, no spirit. Proceeding to give us some points. Use your spirit, brother,
amen.
When you speak. Stronger. Release amen. The spirit.
Amen. 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 Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
So when there is a problem in the church,
better.
The first thing we need to do is...
Better. Right.
Amen.
Go.
We need to learn to be silent. We must learn to be silent. In our fallen nature, we have to just directly solve the problem for others. But we need to remember that God's administration is theocracy. We are the one who just listen to him, deliver his message to his people.
Amen.
So the first thing we need to do is to be silent, to learn to be silent.
Amen.
And go to the written word of God.
Amen.
The written word of God today is the apostles' teaching,
amen.
The complete New Testament.
Amen.
So we need to be constituted with this constant word of God.
Amen.
To the New Testament, the complete New Testament, which cannot be added any word or taken away any word out of it. Amen.
Okay. More spirit, brothers. You have to practice to speak with more release of the spirit.
Amen.
When you speak with the spirit, your speaking is weighty.
Amen.
Your speaking has authority.
Amen.
All right? The Word has the authority, not you. But the Spirit, mingle with the Word, just dispenses life. All right? Dispenses Christ into the listeners. Okay, go.
We have the written Word, and we need to spend time in the Lord's presence. This is a key factor in dealing with problems. Oftentimes, we have problems, and we quickly think, okay, this is how we fix it. But actually, we need to go to the Lord, and we need to spend time in his presence, even stop ourselves. When we stop ourselves, we deny the natural man, and that's a very difficult thing for us to do. So when we deny the natural man, we're in the Lord's presence, he's able to speak to us. This speaking is not only just directly an instant speaking, like, you need to do this now. But actually, we have the Urim and Thurim in the New Testament as the saints, who are those that we read. Sometimes we get a word from one brother, maybe a sentence from another. And these saints, they'll direct us to give us that utterance, the speaking. And that speaking is something that, through the fellowship with the brothers, is not a direct speaking from ourselves, but rather from the body.
Amen. So we come to the written word of God, and we receive the instant speaking of God. Then this is how we apply, how we receive the speaking of the Lord in the New Testament. So first we come to the written word of God. And secondly, we receive the instant speaking of God. Then this is to receive the instant speaking according to the teaching of the apostle. This should be our real practice in the church. Whenever we come to a problem, firstly we come to the written word of God. Then, if we cannot find the direct solution, or if we find some difficulty how to apply the written word of God to the situation, then we can receive the instant speaking of the Lord. So this is how we should practice in our locality.
Need a lot of learning and improvement. Okay.
There is much need in the presence of the Lord that the Urim and the Thurim is got in Christ's loving capacity, that he will speak to the elders and they will know that the Lord's heart concerning his people and what he would desire to ministry in his locality for the churches there. In the Old Testament, we had the God's instant speaking, which came from the Urim and Thurim, and this is a type of the Lord's instant speaking, telling to the priest that they will get God's instant speaking. And through this speaking, with the fellowship with the elders, then the elders will carry out the ministration. So there is the fellowship with the elders and the priests getting the constant speaking and the instant speaking to deal with the problem.
When a problem arises, we need to learn not to be so quick, but need to go to the proper way of solving the problem by going in three steps. Step number one is go to the new constitution, the constitution as New Testament, the apostles' teaching. And take it as is, not more, not less. Amen. Step number two is to go under the presence of the Lord. And the way is to have an attitude and also have the prayer to be one spirit with him. Amen. So we will consider this problem not in my personal view, but in the view of him. Amen. Loving his children. Then number three, the matter of elders is in plural, elders or eldership. There needs to be much prayer. That will afford us the opportunity to be balanced. Only after this one, this 1, 2, 3, we will render the implementation of the decision. I praise the Lord to give us such a clear picture, even being implemented in Acts 15. Go to the Constitution as New Testament. Go before the Lord for much prayer and consider with God's loving heart, and have much fellowship among the elders and leading ones before we render the decision.
Okay, thank you. So, thank you. So, William is more experienced, so in his speaking, I think we can detect that. I would like to just even repeat what he said. And he mentioned those 3 points, and I think they are quite succinct. Number one, and we're here talking about what? The whole subject here is how we, how God administrates through the leading ones in the Old Testament, of course, with the elders and the priests, right? With the law as God's constant speaking, and of course, with the Urim and the Thummim, brother and the brother, that's how you should pronounce that word, Thummim. On the breastplate to be brought into God's presence and there receiving through God's shining, etc., his instant speaking. So this is the Old Testament way of how the priest would know God speaking and then passing that on to the elders who would become those who execute that speaking, and that completes God's administration. Now, in the New Testament, you have the teaching of the apostles replacing the law. So our real leadership in the Old Testament, the true leadership at the end of the day, is the law of God. Right? The law of God. In the New Testament is the New Testament itself, and that would be the apostles' teaching, which includes the Lord's teaching in the Gospels. That is part of the apostles' teaching. Then in the New Testament, we don't have the physical Urim and Thummim or the breastplate, of course. And now being the priestly elders or the elder priests, because now these two are conjoined in the New Testament as one people. It is up to the brothers, those taking some lead, bearing some responsibility to get into the Lord's presence often. And we know the way to do this. That way is prayer. There's no substitute for prayer. We're quite concerned that our elders' meeting or leading ones' meetings may have degraded over time. Into what? Into a kind of practice that is more secular in nature or more democratic in nature, and in a few instances, autocratic, when one person controls everything. We're here to practice theocracy, am I right? That means God's direct ruling, but he rules through certain agents. And he rules through his word or with his word. And so for the agents, his human agents, to know his word, to even know his present word, that means his rhema word, that means his instant word, becomes absolutely vital, vital. And so, yet for this, these agents to know his word, know his mind, know his speaking, these agents have to contact him. Correct? That means they have to spend time in his presence. They have to be in the holiest of all. They have to remain under his shining. They have to spend time with the Lord to know these things. And so, brothers, this actually has material impact on our meetings. I'm talking about elders' meetings or leading brothers' meetings or responsible ones' meetings. We ought to spend more time in those meetings to pray. Amen. Some brothers make the comment, or Brother Lee, I don't know, but it is quite a good description of the wrong side of things. This morning we were just commenting, and we said that somewhat we're practicing a kind of monarchical parliamentary model in the church in a degraded way. So this is actually the way, democracy, actually, this is the way they practice it in England, because they have still a monarch, the Queen of England. Then you have the parliament with the prime minister presiding, and you have all these MPs sitting around to debate things, often in a rather riotous way. And it seems the more the better that way, until some vote is cast and then a policy is adopted for that country. Well, that is a kind of form of democratic system, but we might have inherited that or have strayed unknowingly, carelessly into such a practice. So our monarch is Jesus Christ. His picture is everywhere, like the queen. He's nothing but a figurehead. He has really no authority. Constitutionally, he's just more like a ceremonial figure. That's our Lord Jesus. So when the queen shows up, we all salute. Okay? But we couldn't wait for him to leave, or her to leave, so we can get down to business. We still sing our anthem. We do our salute. And that's how we treat the Lord Jesus. He is our figurehead. He's our king. We salute and do our obligatory prayer, our perfunctory kind of 5-minute, 10-minute prayer, and get on with business. Is that the elders' meeting that you have? Brother Lee once said that in a good elder situation, up to 3/4 of the time should be spent in prayer. Now, this is not to be taken legally, because I have been in meetings where we pray less than that with Brother Lee. But you get the point. The main thing is we have to know God's word, and we'll get into one of the messages today. You want to be a leading brother? You have to know the word of God. You have to know the truth of the word of God. Brother Lee say a good elder should know 50% of the basic truth of the New Testament. That's his formula. You don't know the word, and you just come and bring in all forms of worldly ideas, something you learn in Google, something you read in the books of some business methods. That's what you bring to the church. You don't pray. You pray just like saluting to the queen. And then you start to debate, and then at the end you cast votes, and then you make a decision for the church in your locality. Now, I may be exaggerating, brothers, but I want to make the point. That is wrong. That is utterly wrong. The brothers, the leading ones, the responsible ones, are priests, elders, to spend time in the Lord's presence. Even when they're not praying, they should have a sense we're still in the presence of the Lord. And there, when we're together in this way with the spirit of prayer, contacting the Lord, touching certain matters that we need to fellowship about related to the church, we will receive God speaking. There will be some light. There will be some shining. There will be the Lord's speaking to us in our spirit. But because we've been praying, we're so exercised, our spirit is very sensitive to his speaking. We catch the feeling of the spirit at the time. But without prayer, let me tell you, all our spirits are dull. We don't know what the Lord is doing. We could hardly discern what his mind is because we're just talking and going around like that. So learn, brothers, the elders' meeting, the leading brothers' meeting, is a very, very solemn time in the Lord's presence. This is about God's administration, brothers. This is not a play. This is not a game. This is a place where no man has the right to voice their opinion, because this is not your church nor mine. It is the church of God. A level of seriousness must be there. A high level of spiritual exercise has to be there. Then there's a third point. The third point is a very important balance point, and that is, he mentioned, William, that there is a plurality of eldership, in the eldership, right? Correct? So it's never one person or one person dominating, but a group of brothers seeking the Lord together and administrating the church together. Why plurality? Because it is protective. It is a balance. Here, actually, the last point of that message is that the churches are local in administration, but not absolutely independent. We need to even know God's mind, not only from the Word, his constant Word, not only from the instant speaking in our spirits, but even his speaking in the body. Amen. The Lord speaks through his body. The head speaks through the body today. And the body is, in a small way, the brothers together as a unit, collectively, not just one person, but a group of brothers. Brother Lee, in Seattle, when he was having that great struggle for about 8 months or less concerning his staying in America, 1962, February to November. He was alone, surrounded by a group of young Chinese brothers from other parts of Asia that have ended up in Seattle. Some were students, others were doing a job. Now, by that time, Brother Lee is close to 60. He was an eminently accomplished spiritual man. At Brother Nee's right hand, have brought in a great work in Taiwan. You would think he doesn't need these wet behind the ears to tell him anything. But those brothers testify that Brother Lee would ask them, some are college kids, how do you feel, brother, what I should do? Indicating he was not only praying to the Lord about what he should do, he was checking with members in the body. I was blown away, absolutely blown away. Our brother knows the body. Our brother knows to listen to the body. Until I enter into his sanctuary, then I know the end of the enemy. This is in Psalms. The light is in the sanctuary. The light is with God. The light is in his word. We all know that. God is light. The entrance of the word gives light. But there is another light called sanctuary light. And that is the light in the body. We do well to listen, to heed the speaking of the Lord in the body. That will be our great protection. Not only the brothers in your locality, but the brothers of the churches. Consider the other churches. Consider the whole body of Christ. This is another way we can hear God speaking. All right? I just want to add that word. Amen?
Amen.
Now let's come to lesson 4. I'd like us still to read some verses. We also have gotten out of the habit of reading the Bible in the meetings. So let's just turn to Acts 20, and this would be a very important passage for today's fellowship in all three sessions. All right, let's turn to Acts 20, and we start with verse 17, and I would say it is good to read all the way to 31. 31. All right, how about we just read by sections. This section to my left, read one verse, and then 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 go around like that. All right, you just sit there and read. We begin with verse 17. Go, brothers.
From my leaders, he sent word to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church.
That section. This.
Serving the Lord as a slave with all humility and tears and trials which came upon me by the loss of the Jews. God, I cannot withhold any of those things that are profitable by not declaring them to you and by not teaching you publicly and from house to house. Solemnly testifying both to Jews and to
Amen. Okay, let's now go to 1 Timothy, 2 verses, number 1, 5:17. Let's read together. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who take the lead well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and teaching. Chapter 3, verse 2, please. The overseer then must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, of a sober mind, orderly, hospitable, apt to teach. Let me just say one more thing before I get on, and that is in your weekly pursuit together, I really like to underscore the fact that you need to apply yourself and become most serious. I've heard that in certain places that the older brothers are quite serious about that pursuit, getting into the material, you know, just really getting getting their being into the things, whereas some of the young brothers were not. That is not good. Brothers, this is the most serious thing in the universe that we're handling here. I just was out there and I saw Air Force One taking off. You know, the president was in town doing whatever he was doing. I was just looking at Air Force One taking off. And I tell myself, I'm going to a meeting much more important than what happened these last few days concerning reforming internet policy or whatever that may be. Brothers, we are here to be part of God's administration of his economy in this part of the earth. Now, nothing is not more serious than that. Not your job, not your family. Nothing else can compare with that. And here you have signed up for this training. You are dedicating yourself. You are saying that I have a burden to learn, to be perfected and trained, to be part of that divine administration. Then you should have an attitude that follows such a dedication, such a consecration. Last week we spoke a lot about that. I like to say this, brothers, in everything, all human projects, all human endeavor, and in the spiritual realm, it is exactly the same. There is no substitute of a proper attitude. Attitude means everything. If you are not serious about something, you won't learn that much. You won't improve, and you, at the end of the day, would not be that useful. Sorry to say this. You may be a wallflower. You may be just a body warming a chair. You would not be truly that useful because you're not serious about it. Everyone in commerce, in the industry, in the world, anyone who accomplished anything, achieved anything, are very serious. Passionate, am I right? Dedicated to that cause, that vision, that dream, whatever that may be. And here we are touching the most holy thing. This is something divine. And brothers, we treat it lightly. We need a change in culture, brothers. I'm burdened not just to have a change in personnel. Okay, we have some young brothers coming up and no. When the culture does not change, when the habits do not change, when the attitude remains the same, then changing bodies is like musical chairs. We need a great uplifting of our standard in the church life, starting with the leadership, starting with the eldership. We may not be that gifted, you and I. We may not be that dynamic. That's not the important point. But, as it were, if the Lord's mercy is with me, if the Lord's commission has come to me, I better be serious about this. Because this is God's calling. This is God's arrangement. I don't care if I'm in a church of 20 people or 200 people. It is the same. All the years in my learning, I have certainly found that out. In other things, I can be frivolous. I can be like that. But when it comes to the church of God, I have no right to be like that. It's better I'm not here than to take things in a light manner. Okay, I just say this much. Please apply yourself and get into the things. Don't wing it. You know, some of us are good in winging it. When you really didn't get into the things, in the end, it will show. It's like practicing a musical instrument. You don't practice, it will show sooner or later. And you'll be out of this orchestra because your sound is not up to the standard. It doesn't harmonize with the rest. Young brothers, I especially say a word to you. Learn to be serious with the Lord and with his business. All right, today we come with the remaining time on the function of the elders. I do not have time to cover everything thoroughly, really leaving a lot of the things for your study, because your study is actually more important than my speaking, in a good sense. Now, here we are coming to the function of the elders in this lesson 4. The function. What do they do? What does an elder do? You may say his job description, if I may borrow that term. Romans 1, the function of the elders in the local church, firstly, being overseers in the local church. Now, this portion in Acts 20 is almost something you have to memorize, if not the entire passage, the pertinent verses, verse 17, verse 19 to 20, verse 27 to 28, because this was Paul's last recorded speaking to a group of elders from Ephesus. It's significant. Paul was speaking to a group of men that he installed under the authority of the Holy Spirit as overseers in the church in Ephesus. He didn't call the whole church to be with him at that seaside, but only this group, because they represent the church in the eyes of God. And so secondly, he gave them the last word. That was his last word to them. We better pay attention to this, to anybody's departing words. And thirdly, he was speaking to them, apparently giving his testimony, right? Paul, I was with you for this so long with tears and house to house, not withholding anything, declaring God's counsel, etc. You know what he was doing? He was placing himself as a living example to them, as a living pattern to them. There was not a long list of things, but just his testimony. Look, this is what I have done. Implying, brothers, this is what you should do. This is what you should do to be a proper elder. All right. So I hope you can memorize those verses I mentioned and keep it in you all the time. Let it regurgitate. Let it come up within you often. If we compare Acts 20, 28 with 2017, we'll see that the overseers in the local church are simply the elders. I don't need to make that argument. I think we're all clear that these are not two groups of people like Ignatius did, and eventually building up a hierarchy or opening the door of a hierarchy, that the overseers are some kind of bishops over elders in a region, and that is entirely wrong. They are the same group of people. Elders are overseers. They are synonymous terms denoting the same persons. The title elder denotes a person of maturity. Elder means just someone elder, someone older, someone with maturity, whereas the title overseer denotes the function of an elder. So the first of the job description or function of an elder is to oversee, overseeing, watching. Oversight is the first function of an elder, because that is even the description, the word overseer. The Chinese, jian du, that means overseeing, watching over. This is the first function. It's not to write checks, not to give announcements, not to decide the paint colors of the wall. It is to oversee God's flock. For elders to oversee means that they take the oversight, looking diligently to be aware of the situation. Very aware. You just know where every sheep is at, where the flock is at. You're even cognizant of the climate, of the weather, of the dangers. Where some kind of predatory animal may lurk. Paul talked about the wolves, didn't he not? Watch over God's flock. You say, well, God is watching over it, but God needs the elders to oversee on his behalf, his dear and precious flock. To oversee mainly is a matter of overseeing the need. A shepherd's overseeing is related to protecting the flock, leading the flock, and feeding the flock. Pay attention to those three words. Protecting them. The first order of the day. Number two, leading them, guiding them. And number three, feeding them. That's our job. Brothers, are you ready for this? See, to have any kind of thought of rank, position, self-interest, it is so far off. So far off from this. It's not nothing about you, brothers. It's everything about the flock. Do you love the flock? Do you treasure God's flock? Then you're qualified to protect them, lead them, and feed them. In the Old Testament, God hated these so-called shepherds in Israel. Not only they didn't do this, they abused the flock. They left them to their own devices. They were left famished, skin and bones, no food to eat. Being ravaged by animals and totally lost, listless, not knowing where they're going. That's the nature of sheep. One time, I think in a message I talk about sheep, you remember? The dumbest of the animals. That's how God sees his children to be. So he needs some shepherds, some overseers. Brothers, are you ready to do that? Are you ready to do that? To oversee is not to replace or annul the functions of the saints, but to promote all the functions of each member of the body. Yes, on the one hand, we do oversee, but please do not translate that into control. No. Part of the overseership is the what? Is the promotion or the stirring up of their function. That's why we have to edify the saints. We have to build up the saints in many areas so that they can do the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Four, the elders should be willing to take care of others, to look after them, to protect them. Please underline these words. Take care of, look after, protect. That's what should be consuming us day and night as a proper leading brother. How is this one doing? How's that one doing? Almost constantly in your mind, there's nothing else but the saints. How's those sisters? How's that small group? How's that home? How's that marriage? When we come together, that's what concerns us. All the time, just God's people, God's sheep. And we do it in a willing way. So A, the elder should oversee willingly according to God. Peter emphasized this word willingly. Not by compulsion. No sense of being forced. It is not by pay that we're doing this. And we won't get a trophy for doing this. Now, if we're faithful, there is a tremendous promise of a crown of glory. Very special, reserved for the elders in the coming age. Now, this is a big thing. It's not for anyone, but for those faithful elders who did their job. But in the same passage there, which is the other passage that you must get read besides Acts 20, and that would be 1 Peter 3, am I right? You go there, it says, not by way of compulsion, no one twisting your arm, no one should be here doing this job because you're forced to do it. We do it willingly, even, I think it says, eagerly, eagerly. What a heart. The elders must share God's heart. They must identify with God's love for his own people. Overseeing refers to taking the oversight, looking diligently to be aware of the situation, and see to oversee according to God means according to God's nature, desire, way, and glory, not according to man's preference, interest, and purpose. Now that's why we have this training. How to oversee God's flock according to him. We can do many things according to our opinion, our preference, our taste. That's wrong. We need to learn God's nature, God's way and glory. That is to oversee according to God. Oh God, how do you do this? How do you take care of the church? What do you want to do now? What do the saints need now? What do you want to minister to them this week, etc.? Dear brothers, how much time we need to spend in the Lord's presence in order to know that. Just remember, this is not your church. This is the church of God. B, another job description, taking the lead in the local church. Clearly, the elders are called the leading ones. Honor the leading ones among you. They are the leading ones. But lest we get confused and have a kind of wrong understanding of leadership or what is to lead in the way of rank, in the way of position. Let's take a look what it does mean to lead. The elder should be able to take the lead in a local church. In everything, they should go ahead of the flock to take the lead. That's to take the lead. It's not being commander-in-chief. It's not issuing edicts and orders. It's not telling the saints, do this and do that. The first thing is that you are one of the sheep. You are part of the flock. Yes, you are a shepherd on the one hand, but you are just another sheep. But you are the lead sheep. There's always a few sheep among hundreds, sometimes even thousands. That the what? The shepherd knows. If they can get these few sheep to move, everyone else will follow. They just need to get these few to go through that door, that gate. And soon enough, the hundreds of these sheep will follow. That's to take the lead. The lead is not to give orders. The lead is to do it first. You say, let's knock on doors. Don't just start going and say, hey, you go, knock on doors. You go, knock on the doors. Pretty soon the saints will follow. Amen. I have the experience. You can tell the saints, do this, do that. No, it does not work. It's the wrong way anyway. You go and do it first. I remember I went to Irvine 1993 or so, and the hall was decrepit, just many things not cared for. It needs a remodeling, a major remodeling, but we don't have the money. So we have to do a few things, you know, like some vinyl floors and the, you know, baseboards and some paint jobs. And the church at that time was just right after the aftermath of that great rebellion in the late 80s. It was decimated. Decimated. And I was sent there just, you know, like I say, like those Civil War pictures, just smoke coming out of the ground with dead horses and cannons and bodies, somewhat like that. It was reconstruction time. Then I knew, no, I cannot just tell the people. There's no one to tell, not many people. So I started the project myself with some brothers to take the baseboard down, to have to get all the vinyl, the old vinyl out, or rip off the old carpet, this and that. Well, I'm not an expert in these things. I'm not good at it. But that's the only way I know how to get it started. Today, you go to Irvine, we have beautiful halls and fancy this and that. It was not always like that. Brothers, we all need to be lead sheep. Take the lead to read the word. You don't go around tell, hey, read the life studies. When you don't read it, you start reading it. Then it's convincing. When you share something to admonish the saints, it's convincing because you're doing it. Right? Don't tell people to do what you're not doing. To do, take the lead is not to rule. See this? Not to rule. But to set an example in doing things first that others may follow. Rulership is something of the world. A worldly concept of leadership. See, teaching the local church. Teaching, the second job description, or the third, teaching in the local church. Teaching. An elder should be apt to teach, 1 Timothy 3:2, apt to render a kind of home teaching to the members of a local church, similar to parents teaching their children. This is not asking for professors. This is not asking for you to become a theologian. It is asking you and I to become proper parents with at least nowadays, a college degree, a BS. All right, a BA, so that we can teach our children the math, the basic arithmetic. There's teachers in the school that they go to. There's FTTA. But all the church people needs what? Needs the basic education. And the leading brothers are in that, has the function to teach the saints. Parental teaching, parental education. In order to teach the saints in the local churches, the elder needs to labor in the word to get into the depths of the truth in the Bible. Well, you say, how deep is depth? Depth, well, I don't know. But surely you cannot skim the surface. Surely you cannot just kind of not get into these truth, scriptural truth in a easy way. I come to you. You're an elder. Brother, I'm not sure I'm saved because I sinned yesterday. Then you say, oh, well, anyway, you're saved. Go home. What kind of, you? Well, that's a comforting word. You know, you're okay. Go home. Be at peace. You even say, peace be with you, you know. You have no teaching. You need to, this is a wonderful opportunity, not just to help this person feel better, but to give him some basic teaching about what? The security of salvation. Not even just assurance, but security of salvation. There's a difference. Do you know that most fundamental truth? Do you know the scriptures that will back up that truth? This is not a deep truth. But sorry, this is a truth that even is not clear in Christianity today. You'd be surprised how many believers in the U.S. are not clear or sure about their salvation. And as a leading one, neither are you. Then you say, well, God become man, man will become God. Okay, go home. That's not what this person needs. He needs to know how can he be sure, what happens if he sin. Correct? Brothers, this is most basic. You need to know more truths than that. And so you need to be equipped. You need to have some time to study these things. All right. Three, whereas all the elders should be apt to teach, not all have special capacity in teaching. I mentioned that already. There's some who are gifted that can teach more, but it is not a requirement. Among the elders in the local church, there's some who have the burden to teach and to labor in the word. These are worthy of double honor. For sure, the Lord's blessing, the Lord's with some who have certain gift in this way amongst the elders, and that is wonderful. We respect that. But all of us should know how to teach in a general way. This is part of our job. D, shepherding the local church. Shepherding, as opposed to just oversight. One, the main responsibility of the elders as overseers is not to rule, but to shepherd. To take all-inclusive, tender care of the flock, the church of God. The important word, all-inclusive and tender. I really like these words. I mean A to Z, soup to nuts. Sometimes even bodily, physical care. You know, concern. Someone is sick. Someone has certain situation. Of course, the soul. A major shepherding is the shepherding of the saints' souls. And many of us don't know how to do this. Even our soul, our own soul is a mess. How do we care for some other soul? And yet, the soul is what God cares for in his children. Sometimes we're way too spiritual when that person's soul needs comforting, needs cherishing. And of course, needless to say, the spiritual aspect of care. All right, two, the flock needs to be cared for, protected, led in the right direction, and brought to a place where they can eat and drink. This is shepherding. Three, the elders are to shepherd the flock of God, not their own flock, okay? Never have the delusion. This is called, I call it a delusion, that somehow this flock is yours. No. This flock is temporarily allotted to you, to your stewardship. That's all. You don't have no ownership. You just have a stewardship. The owner of the property is God. You are just there caring for his possessions on his behalf with no sense of ownership. I've seen just brothers, you feel the church is theirs. The saints are his servants. Seen that. Telling them what to do. That is a usurpation of God's ownership. Who are you? Who are you to do that? E, not lording it over the church, but being patterns of the flock. Of course, the operative word here is to be patterns. That is a job description. To be patterns. Just to be patterns. is to take the lead. How about that? The elders in the church can only take the leadership, not the lordship. Please, these are two different words. Leadership, yes, even though we use that word rather carefully, but certainly not lordship ever, which all the believers should honor and follow. The proper believers will honor the leadership and follow it. That's not a problem. Usually the problem is on the side of the leaders. They have become improper. The elders should not be rulers, but slaves who serve and do not control. Clearly, control has become a big problem everywhere. And I don't mean the recovery. I mean everywhere. It touches the recovery for sure. Sometimes the control comes in the form, you know, of what? Of a certain passive-aggressive way. Do you understand that? That means you just sit there, you won't talk, you're in a protest mode, and that's how you control. No one dares to ruffle your feathers. You effectively have taken control. You sabotaged the eldership by your passive-aggressive behavior. Brothers, all these are wrong. F, taking care of the finances in the local church. That is important, the finances. For this reason, 1 Timothy 3:3 says that an elder should not be fond of money. First, you have to read Acts 11:29 to 30 to see the basis of how the financial matters is under the administration of the elders. But it also tells us in 1 Timothy 3:3 that the elder should not be fond of money. Those who take care of the saints' money, which is the Lord's money, must have their trust, God's trust and the saints' trust. And the way is that you have to be not a money lover or even fond of money or tempted by money. And I've seen in a local church where the leading one, the leading one, siphons money. In law, it's called embezzlement. Actually, done. Cash. The check, probably not, but the cash. Oh, brothers, what is this? What is this? We have to be pure to the uttermost in the matter of money. There cannot be anything scandalous that happens in the church life. Many saints, they don't care, they don't think, so they don't realize, they don't even go check the financial statement. But that doesn't mean we should not be so strict and careful with money. An elder must be pure in money matters, especially since the church fund is under the elder's management. All right, two. Here we come to Paul's being a pattern for the elders. I actually should be done by now. But let me just take 5 minutes, and we will have a break. To serve, number one, to serve as slaves. The elders must pick up the burden of a slave to serve the big family of their master. We must behave, do things, and even have our being as slaves with all humility. The elders should not anticipate much comfort, but be prepared to face sufferings and trials. Oh, my brothers, do you still want to be an elder? B, shepherding and teaching publicly from house to house. You may say even these are a continual job description in the pattern example of Paul. The elders should do more home visitation. By visiting the homes of the saints, the elders can teach and shepherd the saints. The elders must read to them some profitable verses, give them some definitions, and teach them with the holy word. Then the saints will be edified, established, strengthened, and built up. If there's a house, the elders should go. If we go to the homes of the saints to shepherd them, there'll be a record of this in the heavens. Brothers, I think this is something that we have not really quite built up in a prevailing way, and that is for elders to visit the saints in their homes. It's not a bad practice to go through your phone list. Don't be preferential, strong, weak, central, peripheral. In fact, the more peripheral, the more they need visitation. Don't say, come and meet me. No, you go and meet them. That is the Lord's principle. Even going to the house of Zacchaeus. This day, salvation has come to your house. It is the visitation that touched the saint's heart, that warms them up. I tell you, for a brother or a sister, a saint, to open the door, ding dong, open the door, and find a leading brother standing there, visiting them with no agenda, you don't know the power of that visit. You even don't need to say a word. Just your showing up would do so much to cherish that saint. We need this to be recovered. Declaring God's eternal economy, another one. The elders must learn that what God's New Testament economy is and point this out to the saints. By knowing God's eternal economy, most of the saints would then be solidly grounded and deeply rooted. You have to have the skill how to even shepherd some saint in some personal matter, and yet the principle of God's economy is there. You guide them eventually in the direction of God's economy, even in your personal care for them. How much we need to be a person saturated with that truth and even that reality. D, overseeing and shepherding. We cover some of that. An overseer should not be sloppy or sleepy, but all the time watchful. Even when everybody's sleeping, you're not. He must be aware of the situation of the church and oversee each member of the flock. If so, he will know what the need is and what they should do. The elders should not only teach, but shepherd the church of God, which God obtained through his own blood. God loves the church to such an extent that he purchased it with his own blood. We must love the church with the kind of fine feeling and affection. This is an underlying point in this message. To have the Lord's love, God's love. God gave Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That kind of feeling and affection must permeate all our services. All of our services. Admonishing each one with tears night and day, the elders must pick up a burden day and night to go to the homes of the saints and admonish each one with tears. Quite often, one drop of tears may work much better than 1,000 words. At time, rebuking and advising may not do as much good as dropping your tears. It is actually better never to rebuke. I did it once. And it caused me to remember to this day. It was not even a rebuking. It was in a public meeting that I said something to a senior brother. An older brother who was speaking way too long, taking all the time in a prophesying meeting. I just said something, brother, please sit down. Sit down now and give the time. Just that. It's not even rebuking. I tell you, this brother was sorely offended by me. Greatly offended by me. Despite my later apologies and thought, it was hard. I learned a big lesson. I shouldn't have done that. I should have let him. And then after the meeting, without embarrassing him, you understand? Privately to exhort him, admonish him a little bit. That would have been a better way. Brothers, it is not easy to administrate a church. All right? So, okay, now how about we take a minute to pray with your neighbor and then we can have a break.